A good name is better than a precious ornament, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the clacking of the thongs under the pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and the bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of things than this beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from the wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that the wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, from that withholds not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off, and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of the folly and foolishness that is madness. And I found out something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find out the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many schemes.
Well, thanks very much indeed for reading. Do please keep Ecclesiastes open. I want to begin by asking a question, and that is, are you someone who lives life forwards or backwards? Let me explain. Left to our own devices, we tend to live life forwards. One day follows another, followed by months and years and so on. We don't know the future. We have plans and hopes, what we'd like to be doing, who we'd like to be doing it with, what we want to achieve and so on. And then as life goes on, of course, we desperately find ourselves trying to stave off the effects of old age. In other words, we live forwards from here going ahead. The alternative is to live life backwards. In other words, to take the one thing that is certain, our death, and to work backwards from that point into all the details of our lives. To think about life, to think about today or to think about next year from the point of view of the end. Or as we might say, it's the destination that makes sense of the journey. If we know where we are heading, then it's much easier to plan and get our priorities right in the meantime. In the same way, perhaps if you have a deadline at work next week or next month, then it dictates your priorities and use of time in the meanwhile. Are you someone who lives life forwards or backwards? Ecclesiastes teaches us to live life backwards. It invites us to let that end point shape our daily priorities, our greatest ambitions, and our strongest desires. Where living life forwards tends to deny the reality of death, living life backwards lives in the light of it. And whether we're here this lunchtime and we're looking in on the Christian faith, or whether we are perhaps being followers of Jesus for many, many years, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, which we're looking at today, gives us the wisdom we need to live life backwards. And you'll see, as always, there's a talk outline on the back of the notices. First of all, let's think about wisdom in a crooked world. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I've found really helpful about looking at Ecclesiastes over these last few weeks through the autumn is that it connects my day-to-day experience of what life is like with a bigger picture of understanding the world in which we live. So look at chapter 7, verse 29, the very last verse of the chapter. "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright." It's an echo of the creation account in Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, where God declares each day to be good. God set up the world, if you like, as straight as a die. And there's still some of that goodness that you and I experience in our day-to-day lives. It might be life itself, it might be the food we eat for some of us, not all I guess, but for some of us, a job we enjoy, friends, family, and so on. And yet, verse 29, man has sought out many schemes. Man's rejection of God, mankind's rejection of God, devising our own schemes for living in God's world without God. Indeed, verse 20, a striking verse. "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." And God, in response, has given us the kind of world that we want, a world where we set the rules, where we decide what is right and what is wrong. The world of verse 13, "Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked." A world that is crooked, a world that has been spoilt, a world that is now under judgment. Imagine for a moment one of those fairground hall of mirrors. You know, you kind of look in this mirror and the whole thing completely distorts the way in which you look at yourself. So you look as if your neck is like a giraffe. It's a massively long neck. Your stomach is absolutely enormous. And then you have sort of tiny feet. And you think, how on earth don't I sort of topple over? But imagine for a moment if you had grown up and that is the only mirror you had ever looked in. You would think, wouldn't you, that was normal. It would be the only world you knew. And that is the Bible's picture of what things are like for each one of us, that we live in a distorted, broken, crooked world. A world where the effects of sin and the consequences of sin are everywhere. A world that is groaning. And God's judgment on sin is death. Spiritual death, as we are cut off from God and his blessings in this life, but also ultimately physical death. Which means, of course, that to live life backwards, in other words, to live life in the light of that future event and to work life, my priorities, backwards from that future event actually is going with the grain of the way in which the world now is. And it's just worth saying, especially if you're here this lunchtime and you're looking in on the Christian faith, it is essential to grasp the Bible's diagnosis of what is wrong with the world, because it's only once we've grasped the diagnosis that we'll see why the Bible's solution is indeed the solution. Because the Bible doesn't leave us in the world of Ecclesiastes. The one bit of Ecclesiastes that is quoted in the New Testament is Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, the one I read just a moment ago. So keep a finger, if you will, in Ecclesiastes and turn on to the New Testament where it's quoted. Romans chapter 3, page 941. Just turn to page 941. Romans chapter 3, let me read verses 10 and 12. 10 to 12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Here is the Apostle Paul writing. And his point in these first three chapters of Romans is very simple, and it is that everyone faces the judgment. No one is righteous before God. His aim, if you like, is to silence the person who says, well, hang on a moment, but what about this person over here or this person over there? Will they face the judgment? And the answer is, everyone will. And yet, wonderfully, the Apostle Paul also knows the one thing that the writer of Ecclesiastes didn't know, that there has been one righteous person on earth who did good and never sinned, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, Jesus who died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, so that we can experience life with God now in this world and supremely in the next. As he goes on to say in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In other words, the death of Jesus on the cross changes everything. For those who trust in him, death, rather than being the gateway to judgment and separation from God, is instead the gateway to life with God in the new creation. And I take it that means we can face death with confidence. And rather than trying to escape death, which is what our culture does all the time, we can live life backwards in the light of death from the perspective of the end. So turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, because that is what the rest of the chapter is about, living wisely. A lot of Ecclesiastes, I don't know if you found this over the last few weeks, a lot of it feels very negative. You know, don't invest yourself in everything that everyone around us is investing themselves in, whether it's work or knowledge or pleasure or entertainment and so on. It's all vanity, it's all here today and gone tomorrow. But chapter 7 shows us what we should pursue instead. Wisdom. Not any old wisdom, but God's wisdom. And the chapter shows us how we can learn from death and how we can learn about life. Let's look at each one in turn. Firstly, learning from death in a crooked world. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointments. Wisdom is all about what we might call character. You know, there's no point smelling like a bed of roses if every time someone hears your name being mentioned, they cringe. Character is more important than outward appearance. I guess few would disagree with that. And yet, strikingly, the second half of verse 7 is equally true. And the day of death than the day of birth. Really, we say? Yes, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Imagine for a moment you get two invitations and you are delighted to be so popular. And you open them and one of them is for a funeral and it comes in a suitably black envelope, and the other is for a party and that comes in a suitably bright envelope. And to your great surprise, they are both on the same day at the same time. So the question is, which one do you choose? The wisdom of Ecclesiastes says you choose to go to the funeral, because a funeral teaches us more urgent lessons than a party. After all, there's not much you can say, is there, about a new baby, other than perhaps, doesn't she look like her mum? Or he's got his dad's nose. But fast forward that day 80 years to their death, and actually there is so much more you can say about that person. She was so much like Jesus, or she was kind and generous, or what depth there was to her as a person, or how she loved gardening, or how she loved her work, or perhaps she didn't really love anything or anyone at all apart from herself. The day of death is better than the day of birth, not because death is better than life, but because a coffin is a better preacher than a cot. In other words, when life is about to end, at that point, everything comes into crystal clarity in terms of what is important. Things that matter, things that don't matter. Things which perhaps we invested ourselves in terms of time and energy. We see how important they were or not. Wisdom teaches us to look ahead to the day of our death and ask ourselves, what kind of person do I want to be? What do I want to be ambitious about in the meantime? Because one day I too will be there. In other words, death is not simply a sort of line in the sand, if you like, that one day we step across. Rather, it seems to me we're to think of death as a preacher with a message for us. Or look at verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. That word glad literally means made right. Sadness and suffering so often are better teachers than success. Many of us, I guess, will know that from our own experience. Shortly after we got married, I was diagnosed with glandular fever and I was off work for 9 months. It was not an easy time, a difficult time in many ways, and yet I can say it was good for my heart. It taught me lots. Or look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. After all, the laughter at a party, it doesn't last, does it? Verse 6. For as the cracking of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Laughter's like that, isn't it? You know, you go to a party, you kind of, in the room next door, there's a whole sort of lots of hubbub of laughter and all that kind of stuff and banter, and then suddenly it all dies down and it goes quiet. You see, there are two kinds of people who go to the funeral. There's the fool who sits there thinking how terrible this all is and can't wait to get outside into the sunshine and go down the pub. Or there's the wise person who sits there and looks at the coffin and takes it all in, asking themselves, when it's my turn, what will they say about me? What will my life have been worth? At a funeral, you can't avoid reality simply by turning up the volume. We went to see a film called The Farewell just before half term. It's a film about a family whose grandmother is diagnosed with terminal cancer. She has just a few months to live. And yet it's set in a culture where she isn't told and nothing is said. Various family members who are scattered around the world know that Granny is dying, but Granny knows nothing. And so they arrange a family wedding where the real purpose is not to celebrate the wedding, but instead to say farewell to Granny. And the centrepiece of the film is this massively lavish wedding reception, all designed to show off how successful the family are. Granny has a wonderful time. She's completely oblivious to her diagnosis while the rest of the family burst out into tears at thoroughly inappropriate moments. You and I are to learn from death rather than to shy away from it. Rather than living life forward simply one day at a time, one month at a time, one year at a time, planning and dreaming what we might achieve, ignoring death, we are instead to live life backwards. We are to stare death in the face and let it teach us the limitations of life. We are to allow it to reshape our goals and attitudes, the things we are ambitious about, the things we long for, the things we pray for, the things we value, the things we think are important, and if we have children, the things which we think are important for them as well. Learning from death in a crooked world. Thirdly, learning about life in a crooked world. We've seen what wisdom says about death. What does it say about life in the meantime? Well, we're not going to look at all the details of the rest of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, but I've put a few of them there on the outline. Firstly, wisdom and anger. Verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. We are crooked, we are sinful, and therefore it's no wonder, is it, that we live in a world where people are very quick to get angry. Verse 9, it's a graphic picture of what anger does. It lodges. It gets stuck. We can be quick to be angry, perhaps with our children or perhaps with colleagues. If we don't control it, it controls us. Or nostalgia, wisdom and nostalgia, verse 10. Say not, why were these former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. How many of us love perhaps to watch TV programs and films that we watched when we were younger? Or we love to look back through that family photo album. Or we think of winters in the past that were snowier, or summers that were more carefree, or the days when Christmas presents were actually exciting. Nostalgia says, the country's gone to the dogs, the church is not what it once was. All because we are crooked and sinful, and our perception of reality is distorted. And inevitably, if we are living life forwards, then the older we get, we'll find ourselves harking back to the past. Whereas if we are living life backwards, then yes, we'll be grateful for the past, but not wedded to it. All wisdom and providence, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Our world is crooked, it is sinful. We live with all the circumstances of life, both the highs and the lows. We don't know what's coming around the corner. And yet in God's wonderful providence, he makes both the day of prosperity and the day of adversity. What's the danger? Well, I guess the danger is that when life is going well, we forget that God is the one who makes life go well, and that when life is going badly, we're tempted to think God isn't in control. But no, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, he is our loving Heavenly Father, and he makes the day of prosperity as well as the day of adversity. Often we don't know why, but wisdom trusts his careful arranging of the circumstances of our lives. I guess for many of us, probably all of us actually in this room, I guess there are things which at one level we'd like to change about our lives. Perhaps our circumstances or our abilities or looks or personality or whatever it is. And yet will we instead trust God's providence and arrangements of our lives? Or wisdom and perseverance, verse 15. In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. There are no concessions here, notice, to the prosperity gospel. We live in a crooked world. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. Think of some dishonest rogue who lives to a ripe old age. One response, I guess, might be verse 16. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. I think that's saying that we shouldn't try and sort of twist God's arm into blessing us by the way in which we live. We can't control God like that. Another response, I guess, might be verse 17, to turn away from God altogether. Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Instead, wisdom understands the world and the way it is, and trusts God. Verse 18, it is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Fifthly, wisdom and temptation. Verse 26. Now I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. And no doubt if Ecclesiastes had been written by a woman rather than by a man, then it would all be the other way around, wouldn't it? Beware the man whose heart is snares and nets and fetters. The snare perhaps of online pornography, or the net of the colleague we find ourselves spending too much time with, or the hands of the unwise relationship. We are crooked. We are sinful. Something that can seem so attractive in the moment, rather than escaping it, we are taken in. Ecclesiastes tells us life as it really is. It's a wonderful thing that the Bible deals in the currency of honesty and straightforwardness. This is what it is like to live in a fallen world outside the Garden of Eden, as we've said time and time again in this series. Living life backwards, not forwards. Let's pray together. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word brings to us reality. And we thank you very much for this clarity we can have on life, living in the light of our death rather than ignoring the future. And we pray you'd help us to take your wisdom to heart. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.